His word. When we consider the events, including the marvelous, miraculous, wonderful record of God's provision of our salvation, we often take it for granted, I'm afraid. We just focus in on that one night of Christ's birth and the angels and the shepherds, and we celebrate that, and obviously that is a good thing. But I think sometimes we do not really open up our eyes to the full and great and grand picture of God's plan and God's provision and God's moving down through the centuries to bring to pass what happened on that very, very, very special night. As we move through the lesson this morning, the message this morning, we're dealing with a kind of broad history. And I pray that as we deal with this rather broad history, that you will follow along and try to keep track of the big picture as well as the little passages that we'll be sticking in as we go along. We're looking at names and places and time frames of the events that God brought to pass to bring about our so great salvation. God's plan was from the beginning. Before there was a fall, God had a plan for our redemption. That is mind-boggling, and it ought to just cause us to be overwhelmed with gratitude for what he has done on our behalf. So as we kind of unwind, I'm going to move rather rapidly, and I'm not going to cover everything because we'd be here for weeks if we were to try to do that. But I want to highlight some situations as we move along that give us the record of God's plan being revealed bit by bit along the way. We start out with Genesis chapter 3. And as we go into Genesis chapter 3, we are very much aware that that is where the serpent came and beguiled Eve, and in the process, she yielded to his deception and sinned, and Adam sinned, and the Bible says, and sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. So from that point forward, we see death entering in, not just human death, but animal death as well. It contaminated all of creation. The New Testament, we're told, both in Romans and in Galatians, all of creation is groaning. And the reason all of creation is groaning goes back to the fall. But as we look at God's declaration that is made in Genesis 3:15, he speaks to the serpent. He does give a judgment to the woman. He does give judgment to the man. But we're focusing in on what he said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And there we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the beginning right there of God's promise of a redeemer that would come through the seed of woman, and that redemption that was going to come to pass was going to be gradually revealed as we go through the scripture until we realize its fulfillment on the night of Christ's birth. In Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, and there's a date there in your bulletin that's in error. It should be 2,000 years, and I have 4,000, so please correct that. But approximately 2,000 years before Christ, we find that Jacob is pronouncing his blessing and passing it upon to his sons. In Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter, which is the very item of authority for a ruler, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," and Shiloh is Messiah, "come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people be." Here a promise is given to Jacob that through Judah, the tribe of Judah, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, etc., we're going to see God making a pledge. And as we follow it through, we're going to see that name Judah appear again and again and again, because that is God's plan. That's how God is going to pull all of that together. So we're about 2,000 years out from the birth of Christ, and we are being told that there is going to be one that will come out of the tribe of Judah. He will be the Messiah, and he will be a lawgiver. He'll be a ruler. He'll have a scepter of authority. Would you turn with me next, please, to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah." Notice two words there, Bethlehem and Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Judah, we're looking back to that promise made by Jacob to Judah and the tribe. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. They had to go to the other side of the Dead Sea to get to Moab, but they went there because of a famine that was there literally in that place of bread. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She is very much alone, and her two daughters-in-law are very much widowed. And we see a very difficult situation developing here for them. Verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." In other words, the famine is over. I'm not going to go on through the rest of what you know is in the chapter 1. She told both of her daughters-in-laws to stay back. One did, the other didn't, and Ruth, as she traveled with her, comes, and they will come into the land. And if you would look with me for just a second in chapter 1 to verse 19. "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi?" So they left Bethlehem, Judah. They went to Moab. Now they've come back to Bethlehem. What unwraps itself in the following chapters is a picture of how Christ is our kinsman redeemer, how Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, to buy us out of bondage and to pay the price, and he was the only one eligible to do so. As we look and walk through the book of Ruth, we see God pointing to what he's going to do ultimately with Christ. But what I want to particularly point you to is that Ruth comes by the providence of God to work in the field of Boaz. And as she works there in the field of Boaz, it is a marriage that is ordained by God. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 4, you'll find that after they are married, they will bear children, one in particular that we're going to zero in on. And what we're going to zero in on is in verse 17, "And the women, her neighbors, Naomi's neighbors, gave it a name, the baby a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of" who? "David." In verse 22 says, "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." I'm going to hang on to that. We got Bethlehem, Judah, David. Connections are going to unwind as we go on forward. We're looking at a situation that is now about 1,100 years out before Christ. Then we go to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a passage that we're very familiar with at Christmas time, but one that has so much truth contained in it. And here we're about 700 years before the birth of Christ, and we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the angel Gabriel speaks unto Joseph and connects the dots, saying that that child that is going to be born of Mary is going to be the fulfillment of this very passage of Scripture. And he adds to that, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When Joseph had that reassurance, he had been wrestling with, should he put away his wife privily, give her a bill of divorcement, or a call upon the public to stone her to death because they had not yet come together. He took that message from the angel, and he took her to be his wife. He did not sexually know her until after the baby was born, that it might be still continued true that a virgin would bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. He would also be named Jesus, which is Jehovah is salvation. He would be the Messiah as well. So in Isaiah 7:14, we see another connection in the dots. As we go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called." And these names that are listed here are names appropriate to deity, to God. Last week, we examined Jesus as being identified as the Son of God, also known as the Son of Man, but his deity is identified here. But listen as his deity is unwound, as it were, by his name. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, listen to me. When God declares he's going to do something, you can count on it. When God declares he's going to do something, and then he puts in writing, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, you've got it underlined. And what is it that is going to happen? What is going to happen is that God is going to fulfill a covenant, and we're going to examine that covenant in just a little bit, a covenant that he made with David, that an heir of David will ultimately sit on a throne. This child will be born. The government will be upon his shoulder. He will be a ruler. And as a ruler, he will sit upon a throne, and his throne and the increase of his government forever will continue to exist. God making a promise and underline it. Go with me next, if you would, to Micah 5:2. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, so we're still about 700 years before Christ. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Let's unwind that passage just a little bit. First thing I want to do is put it in context. I said this is about 700 years before the birth of Christ. But this is also a very interesting application, because what we find is Micah is writing about this promised one just before Israel is fixing, Judah, the southern kingdom, is fixing to go into the Babylonian captivity. And they will be in that Babylonian captivity for about 70 years. And then they'll come back, and remember, after they're back, we go to Malachi, and there's 400 years of silence. So in this one verse, Micah is writing and he is making a declaration and a promise, but thou, talking about a city, Bethlehem Ephratah, and Bethlehem Judah, Bethlehem Ephratah, same place. But the reason why it's important that we understand that name is because there's also another Bethlehem in Israel, and that's up in Zebulun. So God is making it very plain where all of this is going to take place. And notice, though this little bitty place, Bethlehem Ephratah, though it's very tiny compared with all the others, out of that little tiny place shall he come forth. Who's the he? The Messiah, the Christ, the seed of woman, the promised one who is going to bring about redemption. Out of that little bitty city is this one going to come forth, and he will be a ruler in Israel. But not only that, there's further identification that blows your mind if you're listening. And that is that he that is going to come out of Bethlehem, Judah, out of Bethlehem, Ephratah, this one who is the seed of woman, who is going to be of the seed of David, this one is the one who has been even from old, even from everlasting. Listen to what Psalm 90, verse 2 says. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In Proverbs chapter 8, many commentators may have a note to this effect that Proverbs 8 is a description of wisdom incarnate. It's a very perfect picture, really, of the character of Christ. So if we make that application, then this verse makes a great deal of sense. In verse 23 of Proverbs 8, it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. John chapter 1, verse 1. John, by the Spirit of God, writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. And who are we talking about? We're talking about Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. As we follow this trail down, it just becomes more and more astounding about God's amazing plan. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time. Whose time? God's time. God's time. Going Genesis chapter 3, there at the beginning of creation, in the fullness of God's time, all of these other events, and some we're still going to talk about, having taken place, God from eternity past said, this is my plan, this is my plan, this is my plan for redemption. It'll come through the seed of woman. It'll come out of Judah. It will come by the seed of David. This one promise will be in Bethlehem, Ephratah, Bethlehem, Judah, will be brought to this earth, and his rule and his throne will be forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right? Now, go with me to Roman number 2. King David was included into God's plan. He was born in Bethlehem. He became king about 1,000 years before Christ was born. And God declared that it was David's heir that would be sitting on a throne who would rule Israel forever. And that this would take place out of the town of Bethlehem. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 16, and really you can start and go through that chapter from verse 13 on, and you see the fuller picture of the Davidic covenant. I'm just focusing in on the part I really want to grip on today about Christ. Verse 13 says, he, and the he that we're talking about is your son Solomon, shall build an house for my name. you recall that David desired to build a temple for the Lord. And there was a reason God gave him why he could not build. Anybody remember what that was? He was a man of war. But God says, but your son will build that for you. You can make the plans, you can gather the resources, but your son is the one that's going to build it. And so Solomon's temple became an amazing wonder. It was built, and as it was built, it was one of the wonders of the world at that point in time. And God's covenant to David is being unwound for us right here. And it says, your son shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. The throne, thy throne, shall be established forever. Let me ask you a question. If you were David, about to die, and God were to make you such a promise, would that blow you away or what? Let me ask you. If you study history, how many rulers have had a lineage, have had a kingdom that has lasted 100 years? No. But what's the promise of this one? Forever. Now, in the process of that covenant, listen to me, in the process of that covenant that God makes with David, he says, and if your son sins against me, I will chasten him. But David, I'm going to tell you one more time, of your seed, I will establish a kingdom, and that kingdom will be forever. And friends, listen to me. In the future, maybe not that distant future, there will be a 1,000-year kingdom. And the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule out of Jerusalem in that kingdom for 1,000 years. You want to know something else exciting? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will be able to rule and reign with him. There ought to be some hallelujahs out there. That's what God says in his word. What an amazing thing. And so here's the declaration to David. He will establish thy throne forever. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, for the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. In the New Testament, John chapter 7, verse 42, it's interesting how contemporaries of Christ had an understanding of some of what we're talking about, and they are saying, has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? There was a division among the people. They were questioning whether Christ was really who they said he was, as true he was the Messiah or not. But see, they were saying the Christ is going to come out of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. So now let's connect all that to the New Testament and go with me next, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. You can be thankful I'm not going to read the entire genealogy that's listed there. But join with me in verse 5. And Solomon begot Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, look with me next to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now listen to me. In this genealogy, this is specifically in the original Greek saying that this baby Jesus is not Joseph's descendant. He was born of Mary, confirming the virgin birth. Okay? Confirming the virgin birth. Go with me to verse 20, talking about Joseph and his struggle with the issue of Mary having a child and they had not come together. It says, and while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, notice Joseph's lineage, thou son of David, Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, remember where we got this, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, as we look at that, we stand and say, wow, God is making that announcement for Joseph's sake, to understand he is a part of God's plan that God put in place from eternity past, and he's going to be a part of that. Go with me now to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, God's Son. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Does he have the right credentials? Amen. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels giving a message to the shepherds to be able to go and find this thing that has come to pass. Now, friends, let me pull some strings together for you. This is, to me, so exciting. Because 1985, Shelley and I were privileged to go to Israel. And we were privileged to look out on a field that our guide says, that right there is the field of Boaz. We went to the place that is called the Church of the Nativity. Let me tell you my personal opinion. My personal opinion is, I don't think that's where Christ was born. Because we were taken to another place, and our guide said, I think this is where it really happened. That was a cave, and that cave was a place in which, just looking out, you could see this field of Boaz. Bethlehem's about 6 miles out of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary left Nazareth, they traveled 70 miles, with her being imminently ready to deliver, and they came to Bethlehem, and there was no room for them in the inn. So where did they go? They went to a stable. Now, many times we've seen enough Christmas cards, we know, right? It's this little building. Not necessarily, okay? It could very easily have been a cave, as we went and walked into that cave. Either way, here's the next thing that is so interesting and intriguing to me. Because shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. They were most likely tending sheep in Boaz's field. Let me connect another dot to you. And most likely, the sheep that they were keeping track of were sheep that would be offered for sacrifices and sold to people who came to bring and have sacrifices. As I was there, and as I've rehearsed all that in my mind this week, you're thinking, wow. One commentator said, you know what? And he was holding to the idea that the Church of the Nativity was there as the place where Christ was born. And so tradition says, we got a lot of that when we were in Israel, tradition says, okay? But it says, tradition is that this is also the very place where Ruth and Boaz lived. Wow. Think about that for just a second. From eternity past, God Googled and found Bethlehem and said, that's where it's going to happen. And every little bit of the puzzle walking along came to that very event of the birth of Christ. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. And because he is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David, but more than that, because he is the fulfillment of the promise that was made to the serpent that the seed of woman was going to crush his head, everything focused in on that very night of the birth of the Messiah, of the seed of woman, not born of man, because had he been born of man, he would have been a sinner like us. But he was born of a virgin, and he lived his life without sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Likewise, from eternity past, God had a plan, and that plan was that baby born at that place, fulfilling that covenant, was going to die and be buried. And on the third day, he would rise again, and he would be exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And he would remain there a specific period of time until he would come and catch away his church. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, my bride. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and get you and take you to where I am. And you know what the good news is? He takes us to be with him where he is, that we might be a part of his kingdom that will last for how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Doesn't that light your fire? God did that we might have such amazing salvation. Now, I couldn't help but think, thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're so tiny, I'm thinking about South Fork, you're so tiny. Can anything big and significant happen here? Yes! Right here, someone can be born again. And when they trust in Christ as their personal Savior, they're plugging into the plan that God started from before the foundation of the earth. If that doesn't blow your mind, you don't have a mind. Amen? And that's God's grace to us. And listen to me. Every human being has opportunity to be a part of God's redemption plan. I started to write something down there, and I said, no, I'm saying that wrong. I started to write down that every person has a choice between heaven and hell. And I decided, no, I need to say every person has a choice between hell and heaven. Because we're already destined to hell if we do not repent and trust in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. God had a plan. That plan was through love, through sacrifice. Redemption could come to mankind. The angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." It's available to everyone. And the message is, whosoever will can be saved. Will you receive God's gift that he planned from the foundation of the world? It's by faith. It's admitting you deserve hell, but you say, "I want heaven," because it's been offered as a gift in God's plan. You know, if you're here and you're not 100% sure that heaven is your eternal home, then I pray you wouldn't leave this morning without making a decision that would make that reality yours. Because it is an action that we have to take. We come by faith. We repent. We trust and believe in Christ alone. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. That's what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. The gift is available. Won't you take it? And listen to me. Won't you share it? Heavenly Father, what an amazing